I'm thankful for beautiful songs of worship speaking of the character of God. And as Paul always did, he greeted the church with the love and grace that we have extended from our Heavenly Father. And that's what I'd like to do this morning. God is gracious and merciful, and especially to those who trust in Him. The topic I'd like to lift up this morning is exercising a healthy godly fear in our lives. And it's a topic that we've been seeing in Bible study and something that we've been dealing with in our culture. Sometimes it's not something that we have properly understood. And so since we don't properly understand something, sometimes we reject something because it seems negative to us. And we see a lot of the love of God being preached in our day, and very seldom you actually hear anything about reverence and godly respect actually being preached about. But if you actually take the Bible and look into the nature of God, that you see a whole lot of the fear of God coming up in Bible verses throughout Scripture. If you just do solely, probably the fear of God is probably about 250 verses that have the words, the phrase, the fear of God in it. But if you actually connect more of the verses into it that are related to it, there's many, many more. And in many ways, it could say that there's more on that are talking about the fear and reverence of God and the awesomeness of God than that you actually find about the love of God. And there is a healthy and unhealthy fear of God. And if you want to have a proper, healthy fear of God, it actually requires knowing God and spending time in His Word and actually spending time and looking at things He has created in nature. To live a vibrant Christian life, we have to take the Bible and rightly divide the Word of truth in order to get out of it who God really is. And once we get out of the Bible who God really is, that helps us to understand how we should proper fear Him. Many times the problem we run into in the Bible is we see one verse say one thing and another thing say another. And since we don't understand how to rightly divide these two and fit them together, then we end up throwing the whole thing out. One of these is actually 1 John 1, 4, verse 18, and where John writes, and he says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." And so we look at this and we're thinking, fear must be bad because if love casts out fear, fear must be a bad thing. And all we need more love, and that's going to cast out fear. Well, that's the truth. But on the flip side, we also have verses in Deuteronomy. It says, "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord and walk in His ways and to fear Him." And so if one verse is saying we're supposed to fear God, and the other one says that if we have perfect love, it casts out fear, then those two look like polar opposites, which is actually not the case. If you actually take the Bible and start to rightly divide what the Bible actually says about a proper reverence and fear, then you can actually fit fear and love together perfectly, and it's actually they actually complement each other very, very well. And we need this deep reverence of God because of His justice, His wisdom, and His might. But we also need to love God for His grace and His mercy. And so what does the Bible have for us today? First of all, you can go throughout the Old Testament, and you don't see this as much in the New Testament, but you will constantly see throughout the Old Testament that God is worthy to be feared. You can just look into the book of Psalms, and again, the psalmist is always talking about how he's trying to keep God's commandments and that we need to fear Him. If you want to find verses on the fear of God, you look into the Old Testament, you look in the book of Psalms, you can look into the book of Proverbs, and you're just going to find a whole slew of verses that help us to understand it. There's so much there. I can barely just get started on this. This would be several messages in itself, just understanding the fear of God. And so we're going to condense it down. And in order to really understand godly fear, you don't just go and look at the words godly fear. You simply take and look at God Himself, and that will create in you a godly fear. I can talk about godly fear all day, and it would not give you the proper idea of what godly fear is. But once we start looking at the attributes of who God is, you start to become in awe of who he is, and simply knowing who God is, it gives you that respect. An example simply would be that I could tell you all day about the strongest man on earth, and that'd be interesting. But if I took him up here and he started lifting up weights and breaking things with his hands, then we would have a natural respect, no words needed. And that's how it is in our lives too. Sometimes in order to have proper godly fear, no words are needed. All you simply need to do is come in contact of the history of who God is. You need to look at who God is from the Bible. And you can also just walk out into nature and simply see what has God done. God is worthy to be feared. Secondly, if we look at God's creation, it will testify of the power of God. And if you just walk out into nature today and you just see how a powerful storm, a tornado or a hurricane or an earthquake, just some of these things, it's just amazing the power. And these are simply just after effects of God's command when he says something should happen. We would say that these storms are just awesome and powerful. And I believe that you can use the word awesome there because that relates to God. In a healthy fear, when we're seeing a proper respect and want to look at a proper respect of God, it actually leads into us into a healthy worship of God. The next one is the foundation of atheism is actually grounded on the lack of godly fear. And if we spend time in God's word, we'll find it true in nature. Proper godly fear will drive fear that torments us in our lives through doubt. It'll drive it out. Godly fear will lead us into a life of holiness because God is holy. And the last one is God, that as we live a life in the fear of God, that will produce a life of purpose in our lives. Now, I believe today that if we could see the hand of God when he created everything in 6 days, we would have just been blown away. But we have to remember, not all of God's mighty works are done. We just think about all the prophecies of Scripture of the second coming of Christ and everything that is going to be included in that, that we're going to see a greater display of power at Jesus' second coming than anything and everything we can see throughout history. Because everything that God has established is going to be done away with and reestablished in a greater way. And simply just looking at heaven itself is something that would be awesome to our own minds. But in spite of all that, if you look into history and you see people that have come in contact with wonderful miracles of God, for example, the Israelites, how many times did they not see the hand of God at work? And we would have thought, wow, had I been there to see how Moses struck the rock and water just came gushing out, if I could have seen how God had just parted the Red Sea with wind, that would have just been enough for me. I just need one of those things, and that would have been enough for me to understand the power and might of God. And yet, again and again, these people saw the power and might of God, and again, their hearts were bent towards rebellion, and they were stiff-necked. And so the problem is, they did not have the proper godly fear that they needed to be mixed together with these mighty works of God, so they had the proper reverence. The Bible tells us that the just shall walk by faith. And so we don't have to see mighty acts of God in order to have a proper fear of God. Now that I'm almost proving myself wrong. I just said go outside and look at nature, and I'll help you have a godly fear, and that's true. But just simply looking at things like that is not going to give you that. You actually have to open yourselves up to the truths of the Bible and realize how God is actually, how powerful he really is. And I think the nation of Israel was a good example of whenever we don't mix that proper, healthy, godly fear in with all these testimonies of what it can do in our lives. If we look at one of these verses that talks about godly fear in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13, this is where Moses is speaking to the nation of Israel, And he says this, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." So a couple of verses. What is he talking about here? First of all, he has four things that he really lifts out here. First of all, we're supposed to fear the Lord thy God. Secondly, we're supposed to walk in his ways. Thirdly, we're supposed to love him. And fourth, we're supposed to serve him. And he's dividing these all up into different parts. But another way to look at this verse is to start from the bottom and work your way back up. So let's start at the end of verse 13. The very last part of verse 13 says, "Which I command thee this day for thy good." That is the whole motive of why he just wrote that verse. So sometimes we can be looking at all these things and we're missing it, and we don't see that God is actually telling this for our own benefit. So why is God telling us to fear him? Why is he telling us to walk in his ways? Why is he telling us to love him? Why is he telling us to serve him? He is telling us these things because it is for our own benefit. It is for our good. Now, if we just look at these verses, we have the kind of eyes that we're looking to these verses like, God is just telling us what to do. He's just a bossy God. I don't like people like that. If you just take out the last part of verse 13, you can get this idea of God's just, he's just exercising his authority over people, and he really doesn't care. But if you're looking at it through the different eyes, that you're actually seeing that God has foresight. He is looking far ahead. He's planning in advance in eternity our own good. And he's giving us the details of how we can walk inside the path so we can experience the greatest benefits for our own lives. We'd have to say, this is a mighty God. But you know, we can sometimes be looking out for the best of for ourselves, and we can completely miss it because we're being selfish. You know, for people that are selfish, yes, they can gain a lot in the beginning, but they can miss eternal life. But once we become selfless, that actually in the long term becomes a greater blessing. Jesus came to be a giver and not a taker. The Bible tells us it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I'd like to challenge us all this week, if we could go out and through reverence of God's word and for what he has said in his word so many times, that we would go out, we would serve others and be a blessing to them. And by the end of the week, I'd like to see how your week turned out. You know, sometimes we walk into the week, we don't even think about it. This is just a preset because we are carnal. We start our week and we're not thinking about it. It just happens. And we're thinking about, what can I get out of this week for me? And by the end of the week, because we're so bent on ourselves that things didn't turn out the way we wanted it, and then we're discouraged. Now, what if we lowered our standards and we started to become a blessing to other people as Jesus was? The second commandment tells us we're supposed to love others. We're supposed to love the neighbor as ourselves. Now, how much do we love ourselves? Now, let's say that all the things we naturally think of ourselves, let's apply that to our neighbor and start to live out our life that way. And would you be discouraged by the end of the week that I couldn't be a blessing to that person the way I wanted to? And you come to church on Sunday, and someone asks you, why are you so depressed? Oh, man, I was trying to be a blessing to my brother, and I just couldn't be a blessing they didn't want it to be. They'd be like, that's the only thing that's bothering you? That you couldn't be a greater blessing to someone else? We don't ever have that problem. We always have that problem that we didn't get what we wanted during the week. And so try to be more selfless or selfish, or less selfish and less selfless, or more selfless. I'm getting confused here. Let's be more selfless and less selfish. You know that once you get to the point you actually have proper respect for God, that actually leads you into a proper praise and worship to God. And in order to have proper praise and worship, your level of praise and worship to God is only equal to your understanding of who God really is. So if you want to increase your level of praise and worship to God, you have to increase your knowledge of God. And so your praise and worship is always equal to the magnitude of who you know God is. And so what do you do in your week? What are the things that you're focused on? Is it God or is it yourself? And then let's say we're all focused on ourselves during the week and we come to church and for some reason the praise and worship just isn't great. But how about, let's during the week, spend time focusing on God, what he has done, what he will do, and looking at, around us at nature. And Sunday we're going to come to church and we're going to have a whole different atmosphere within our own hearts of praise and worship towards him. And praise and worship doesn't just happen here. Praise and worship happens everywhere we go because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You cannot properly praise and worship the Lord if you do not have godly fear. You have to have godly fear in order to have proper praise and worship. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 27 says this: glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. And because of this, we look in further into verse 28, and he says, because of this, we're supposed to give honor to the Lord, glory and strength. And then he continues on in verse 29. He says, we are supposed to give unto the Lord glory due to his name, and we're supposed to bring an offering before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. If you're going to start looking into the Bible, you're going to see many times where you're going to see the verse where it talks about the fear of the Lord, you're going to see that there's also the word holiness tied into it. I think this is something that's happening in our world, that people are beginning to go back into the Old Testament, just like the last part of the book of Judges, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Why are they doing this? Because they're losing godly fear. They do not have a proper reverence of God's word. They do not want to worship God the way God wants to be worshiped. God is a holy God. He said we're supposed to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. People don't want to be holy anymore when they worship God. Most, I would have to say, a majority of all the praise and worship today that happens in churches is praise and worship of people themselves, emotions. It is not praise and worship of God himself. You can go throughout the Old Testament and you can look up the word worship, and any time somebody came into true worship of God, they would fall down prostrate before God, on their faces before God. When you could become before an almighty God and you sense his power, you simply have this awe that you fall down in weakness before him because he is so great. This praise and worship that's going on these days is praise and worship of feeling and emotion. It's all about party spirit. This is not something you'll find in the Old Testament. You'll never see this in the Bible. You never see Paul worship God this way. Anytime they come into contact with the angel of the Lord, they fall down in fear before him. That is the God of the Bible. It's because there is not a godly fear in praise and worship today, because people are not looking for it. They're simply looking at what makes them feel good. And God says, I don't want to hear the sound of your instruments. I don't want to hear these things. If our hearts are far from him, he doesn't want to hear any of this. Get your heart right. Have a proper honor and respect and reverence for God. I know years ago we went to listen to Brother Young. You've probably heard of that, the book, The Heavenly Man. We went to listen to him preach. He cannot preach in English. He preaches in Chinese. Yet they had a translator, and we sit and listen to him preach. In the middle of his service, all of a sudden he makes up this song in Chinese, and he's singing the song in Chinese. We could not understand, but you could sense the awe and majesty that he had towards God. A simple song, didn't have a very good melody to it, but the simplicity of his worship to God was worth it. We had just experienced a groundbreaking sounding praise and worship that they had in that church. They had a drummer, a big cage around the drummer, and they had over 200 lights on the stage. They had a countdown timer to the time of worship. Do we have a clock that tells us when to worship? And yet this man's simple worship by far outdid all this other stuff that they did with thousands of dollars worth of instruments, because his heart was right. We need proper fear whenever we worship the Lord. The next thing is this whole climate change topic. Why is it such a big deal? First of all, because if nature is what actually points us towards God and having a godly fear, then the devil knows that he has to attack the very things that testify that there is a God. And so this climate change, really what it comes down to, it is a direct insult on the character of God. That's really what it boils down to. They are simply insulting the character of God. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." We have a kingdom that cannot be moved. Do you believe that? As long as this earth is going to remain, there's going to be summer and winter and spring and fall. All of these seasons will be there. God is the God that is putting this together. He's the one that has everything in his hand. He's got it controlled. Nothing is going to happen without him saying that it's going to happen. And if we continually have unbelief in our hearts, that we're going to be afraid at every little thing that's going to happen. You watch the news, a hurricane here, a tornado there, an earthquake here, and we're afraid. But once we realize it is the Almighty God that is in control of all of these things, that we can rest knowing the God that created this storm is the same God that protects us in the storm. He is striving for the best of us, for us. And when we have proper faith and godly fear, a proper godly fear will replace that torment of fear that we have in our hearts. Because we see that God is greater than the storm itself. He is the one that created the storm. If we have lost this godly fear, we have lost this heart of worship, how do we get it back? Looking at the things that God has created, they testify of his glory. Go out at night and lift your eyes to the heavens. Look at the stars. If you know somebody with a telescope, look at the planets that God has created. Look at the moons around Jupiter and Saturn. You can look at Saturn, you see the ring about it, and you see that it's just hanging in the expanse of the sky. By what power? By the power of God. Tons and tons and tons of earth and rock just hanging in the expanse all by itself by an unseen power. The first time I saw Saturn through a telescope, I stood back and I just had a moment of worship. I didn't need a guitar. I didn't need a piano. I didn't need any of that. All I need to do is look at the sky. Why did God make so many bugs? Why does a ladybug have dots? Why does a zebra have stripes? Why don't you visit the Grand Canyon and try and calculate how many acre feet it took in order to create that? It's not just in gallons, in acre feet. You know what an acre feet is? Acre feet is 1 foot and the size of an acre. How many acre feet did it take to create the Grand Canyon? Why did Noah's Ark land on the top of a mountain? Because it would not have survived all the gushing of the water had it been down in the valley. It landed on top of a mountain, and as the water drained down, if it had been there by the Grand Canyon, it would not have survived. God had all this figured out. It wasn't just chance. This is our Almighty God that we serve. He had all these things figured out. And these are the things that make us, put us in awe of him. As I said, we can talk about godly fear. But once you start to look at the God that we serve, the God that's thinking ahead, he's got eternity. That he's got it all figured out. And all we have to do is we just have to fit into his plan. And the Bible gives us everything we need in order to do that. And you know, today they are finding chariots at the bottom of the Red Sea. Many, many chariots. The chariot's wheels are made out of gold. And so many of them, they don't even have any growth around them. They're laying there in plain sight on the bottom of the Red Sea, right in the area where the Israelites had crossed over. Every time they get to the point that they think they can prove the Bible is not real, The Dead Sea Scrolls pop up. All of a sudden, these chariots get found. God is always leading people to proper evidence in order to reveal that he truly is there, that he really is real. These are not just chance happenings. I think it'd be great to see those things, but do we need to have those things in order to have reverence and godly fear? I don't think so. I think it's great if we can see those, but we don't need it. I think we need to spend less time with man-made devices. I know it's interesting to see what everything that's been created in this earth, the power of a truck or a tractor or a machine, things your phones can do. All these things are intriguing, what the human mind have figured out. But there's by far more that you can be in awe of if you simply look at God. In our text verse in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, Solomon wrote, he said, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate." Solomon is speaking about the character of God. He says, "This is what I hate." What does he say? What does he hate? He hates evil. He hates pride. He hates arrogancy. He hates the evil way and the forward mouth. A person that's always boasting. Do you know of anybody that's always boasting? How about somebody that's always just speaking praise of God, what God has done? Zona mentioned, they then boast. Oh, you know, you just love to be around people that love to talk about what the Lord has done. But a person that's always boasting about themselves, in about 5 minutes, you kind of look for every escape that you can find. But there's some things we just have that are kind of confusing. As I shared earlier, if we look in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, this is Jesus, and these are his own words. He says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." If we're looking at this verse, it makes it look like that Jesus is trying to say that we're supposed to be afraid of God. But if we continue into the next verses, he says in verse 29, he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father noticing?" But he says, "But your very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not therefore, are ye not more of value than many sparrows? Whoever shall therefore confess me before men, him I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him I will also deny before my Father which is in heaven." This is a very interesting mix of verses. He starts off talking about we're supposed to not fear people, because they can kill the body, they can't kill the soul. But we're supposed to fear God. Why? Because he can cast the soul and body into hell. That's a topic in itself. But then he goes on to talk about birds. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father noticing." And so God notices when a bird falls to the ground. And then he compares these birds. He starts talking about our hair. He said, "The very hairs on your head, they're numbered." And then he says, "Fear ye not therefore." He says, because your hair is numbered. God says, "I know every hair on your head. I could have, while you're combing your hair, I could have told you how many hair are going through the brush at the very moment. I know how many hair are parted one way and how many hair are parted the other way. I know how many hair fell out last week." God knows all these things. And he says, we're not supposed to be afraid. Why? Because we're of more value of many sparrows. The very God that he's just talking about that we're supposed to fear because he throws our body and soul into hell, he says now that we're more value in God's eyes than many, many sparrows. So we're seeing value placed inside these same context. And then he says, "Whoever shall confess me before men," he's bringing confession into this now. He's rolling this all together. It all has to do with having proper fear. And if we have proper fear, we realize, yes, if we reject God, then he will cast our body and soul into hell. But the same God that does that, he does it because we choose that. But if we choose not to, then the very God that knows every sparrow that falls is the very God that says we're much more valuable than any sparrow. And then he's taking care of us. He clothes the lily of the field. And we're not supposed to worry about tomorrow because tomorrow has sufficient worries. All we need to do is just trust God. Once we see that God is in control of everything, then we don't have to be afraid. We can trust him and just rely that he's going to give us every need that we need here in this life. One example of two people that were polar opposites when it comes to having proper fear, we see in Luke 23, and this we see in the three crosses. There's three crosses. The man in the middle is Jesus, and there's a thief on either side. And the one thief on one side, in Luke 23, verse 39, and says that one of the malefactors, which was hanged, railed on him. He's complaining to Jesus. He's saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. So he's saying, if you're Jesus, save yourself and save us too. And so this thief, he's looking at things through the physical eyes. He sees this man that claims to be the Son of God, and he's hanging on a cross, and he's bleeding just like everybody else is bleeding. And he says, if you're Jesus, then save yourself and save us too. He's looking for a sign at the very last moments of his life. He's looking for a sign. Maybe Jesus will save himself. He'll pull himself off the cross, and then he'll save me too. He says, if. But the one on the other side, in verse 40, but the other answered him and rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This thief had proper godly fear. And because he had proper godly fear, listen to the blessed words that Jesus said. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. One thief had proper godly fear, and one didn't. You know, Jesus does not save people that question his deity. Jesus saves those that confess his deity. How do you stand with God? Do you question that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Or do you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that is what leads us to salvation. If you're constantly challenging that if Jesus Christ, if he is the Son of God, and you're having problems with the assurance of salvation, that's your problem. You need to come to the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And once you can confess that, the rest comes all in order. The repentant thief here, he acknowledges his guilt. We can come to God, we can acknowledge our guilt. You know why? Because once we see that he is God, he knows our heart, he knows every sinful deed that we ever did, and yet he's the one that can deal with it. We can't. That leads us to repentance. If you were a thief hanging on the cross with Jesus, which thief would you be? If you saw Jesus beside you, and you saw he's about to take his last breath, would you say, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, save me? If? Or would you say, like the other guy said, that I'm getting what I deserve? But Jesus, when you come into the kingdom, think about me. I'm getting what I deserve, but I'll ask you to think about me. And he got mercy. He didn't get baptized. He got adopted. I had just gotten converted, and I remember going to a house and a couple of older ministers sitting there talking, and one guy said, what's the difference between being adopted and born again, being born again? And I just read about this whole thing about adoption in the Bible, and I said, the thief on the cross got adopted. He didn't get born again. He just plain got adopted. He accepted Christ. He just believed right there. The Holy Spirit was not poured out on the earth yet. He didn't get baptized. None of that. He just simply got adopted. The conversation ended. I wish I would have heard some more. But we just need to be adopted. Just accept Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that you're guilty of all your sinful deeds, and that he's the only one that can deal with that. That's actually what it means to be adopted into the kingdom of God. And that is the rebirth. Yes, we'd get sealed with the Holy Spirit after that. If you're on the cross, which thief would you be? When we put our circumstances in God's hands that releases our fears that we have in our lives. Even if circumstances don't change, the conditions of fear that we have in our lives can. And the only thing that changes whenever we put our life into God's hands is we're putting the weight into a different place. And I can tell you that God has bigger shoulders than we do. And also, the life that you live and the life that I live, it is a reflection of our respect and honor, not only for God who is, but our appreciation for what he has done for us. Do you respect, do you have a godly fear for the price that was paid in order to redeem you from your sin? The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 17. He says, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges every according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know you were not redeemed with the corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation and received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's talking here of how we come to the Lord in prayer, first of all, if you call on the Father. And then we also acknowledge that he is the one that's going to judge us. I wouldn't want any other judge than Jesus Christ. It's like one guy said, he said, how precious it is when a son can see that his judge is also his Father and his Redeemer. We can either live in this life in fear, or we can come to Jesus Christ and acknowledge that that precious blood that was shed on the cross was for us. And because of the shed blood that we have there on the cross, that I dare not sin against that blood because it is so precious. I dare not live an ungodly life because of the blood that was shed on the cross. I do not believe that a person in their right mind could have committed adultery at the foot of the cross. I don't believe that a man could steal from his neighbor at the foot of the cross, seeing the death of Jesus. You can take any sin in the Bible, and I guarantee you that it would not happen right there at the foot of the cross because they were simply focused on what was happening at the moment. And it's because of unbelief, and we don't have proper respect for God, that we sin against him because we don't respect the price that was paid. We do not value what has been done for us. When we're alone, do you value what Jesus has done on Calvary? Jesus says in verse 18, he says, how we were redeemed. In verse 19, he says, what we were redeemed with. And then go back into verse 18, he says, why we were redeemed and what we were redeemed from. So what were we redeemed from? Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He didn't just shed his blood simply for the fact so we could be saved. No, he says here in verse 18, he says, for as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold. Look at this next part. From your vain conversation. What does that mean? An empty way of life. Your life was meaningless. You are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ in order to buy you out of a meaningless life. And that you're now going to live a new life that is meaningful. You have a life with purpose now. Not living for yourself. Living for others. Making a difference in other people's lives. Being a blessing instead of a curse. Trying to lift people up instead of being a stumbling block. Now, vain conversation doesn't mean conversation we think about when we talk. He's talking about your way of life. An empty way of life. Jesus Christ has paid the price on Calvary so you can have a life of purpose. Do you believe that? Do you have a godly respect so that that price is going to make a difference in your life, that from now on, today and forward, your life is not going to be meaningless? You're going to live for purpose. If you respect this price, you'll realize this price is what gave you victory. And if you realize what this victory means to you, what it bought you free from, the natural response in your life through faith is you will serve the Lord God with all your heart. I believe if we went into eternity for 5 minutes and got to see there what is happening, we would come back and our life would be completely changed. But we don't need to. We can live a life of respect. We can live a life of faith. We don't have to go into eternity to exceed that. So what does the Word of God try to tell us today? God is worthy to be feared. If we look into God's creation, it will testify of God's power. Thirdly, a healthy fear will lead us into worship of God. Also, we will spend the time in God's Word. If we spend time in God's Word, we will find God's true nature, and that will produce in us a healthy, godly fear. Proper godly fear will drive out fear that torments us in our lives through doubt. The foundation of atheism is a lack of godly fear towards God. Godly fear will lead us into a life of holiness. And the last, as we live a life of in the fear of God, it will produce a life of purpose because we see why we've been redeemed. There are many reasons why we've been redeemed. Being saved is only the first step in the journey that we have with God. And I'm thankful that when I got saved, it wasn't just there and done. That is the beginning of a relationship between me and God, and it's the same way with you. Amen. Let's all kneel for prayer.